Going to the 24th chapter of Joshua, and I will fill in the details for you. Let's have some prayer. Father, we ask you to help us tonight as we come together to look into the scripture. We pray that we may understand the things that you want us to understand, but you know that the human mind is not capable of this, so we're depending on you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the essence of this, of the book of Joshua, as we said last week, or have been saying for a couple of weeks, is the process of the children of Israel taking over the land. They had, as you know, stayed out for 40 years because they just lacked the faith to go in, lacked the confidence. And so they were fearful and stayed out. Now there's a certain parallel or symbolism here that we probably have to look at. As you know, the type or symbolism of the promised land is salvation, as we've set it out for you and talked about it. The reason we say it's salvation and not heaven, as many people believe, is because there were giants in the land, and there are no giants in heaven. In other words, the enemy is not in heaven. You don't have to take over the land. It's a very poor symbolism of heaven, the promised land. But when you see it as salvation, a symbolism of salvation, that is understandable, because we have to fight the giants. We have to struggle with the flesh in terms of our daily lives, and so that symbolism makes sense. Now, taking it that way, if the children of Israel lacked the faith to go in, that was certainly typical of their action all through their history, the lack of faith. Their sacrifices were not mixed with faith when they offered them, and so were unacceptable to God. Their capacity to remain true and obedient to God was not there. They were constantly out of order. God took 1,000 years to prove that a human person is not able to handle interaction with God without a renewal within. They tried, they tried over and over again to revive their relationships and so forth. They had kings that rose up and were disobedient to God. And one after another would come along. One would try to follow God, another would not. It was a history of failure. I think that's really a significant point. It wasn't until the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that there was a radical change in the relationship between God and His people. Now, it is not that we are any more personally capable in the flesh of obedience to God than they were. The flesh is the flesh. We have to make up our mind to that. Paul says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. In me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. He says, I am of those who worship God in the Spirit, make my boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, it's a very difficult thing for Christians to get hold of, because we always want to gussy up the flesh, and we want to put a tuxedo on the corpse in the coffin. The flesh will never be any good. In terms of its intrinsic capacities, it is not adequate to follow God. The only thing that is really sterling in us is our spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that, therefore, the flesh is something we might as well give up on and go ahead and indulge ourselves. I would never say that. But the difference is this. While the spirit possessed with Christ is, I would say, permanently, or as far as I can tell, permanently changed. The nature of ourself, of our inner spirit, is permanently something other. We have the life of Christ in us, the spirit life of Christ. The flesh, the natural man, cannot be left to itself to function. The spirit can be left more or less, we can assume that the spirit of Christ in us is going along and holding us steadfast. He says, for example, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And many scriptures that show the permanence of the identity or relationship between the Spirit of Christ and our own spirits. A permanent thing. I've said before, the Spirit is the director of things. It is not, the Spirit identifies. For us, it identifies our salvation, it identifies God, it identifies us with God, it identifies evil or wrong. The Spirit in us is the overseer of our attitudes, and that is why we can judge things. The Spirit judges things. The flesh has got to follow out that judgment, see? Now, whether it does or doesn't is up to us. You know, we can't assume that just because we have accepted Christ, we are always going to behave properly. We can't assume that we're going to get the flesh more and more under control, so in the end, that we're always doing better and better and better. It takes continual vigilance. The Spirit makes a judgment about something, and our flesh either follows it or doesn't follow it. If we don't follow it, that doesn't mean we're thrown out of the kingdom, but it does mean we might have trouble in the flesh, as Paul says. I would spare you trouble in the flesh. So we can't depend on the flesh, our natural man, our natural person, to run by itself, so to speak, you see. We've got to have the continual help of the Spirit of Christ. We've got to face up to our lives. We can't say ever, well, if only God had stopped me, I wouldn't have done this. It's nice if we were just saying every time we make a false move, he'd just pick us up and carry us back and put us in the cradle. But he doesn't do that. He lets us use our judgment, our own initiative on these matters. But the Spirit gives us the insights we need to handle the flesh correctly. But it doesn't do the work for us, so to speak. We have to be our own disciplinarian, perhaps we should say. We judge the things that aren't good for us and we don't do them. Or we do them and we make mistakes, which we all do, and we pay our price. But what is really vital in pulling together the diverse loose ends of this matter of Joshua is to understand that from the moment the children of Israel hit the soil there in Palestine, the promised land, right down to the last whistle, there was a struggle. And it was not a cut-and-dried thing for them. That it wasn't a struggle whether or not they're going to be thrown out of the land, basically. It was a struggle of whether they were going to become enmeshed in the pagan processes of the people of Canaan, or they were going to remain true to Christ, whether they were going to be idolatrous and follow the idolatries of the land, or they were going to remain true to God. That was their struggle. Any kind of symbolism breaks down. A teacher I had years and years ago said, and I don't think it was original with him, but he passed it on to me, that it's best not to make a metaphor run on all fours. In other words, you can push a metaphor out of proportion. So therefore, whereas I'm saying that the promised land is a type of our salvation, you can't push that to too many at every point. It's just a generalization that we are brought into the salvation, and we confront a struggle there. Now, the book of Joshua is taken up with that struggle. We gave a discussion last week of Jericho, the Battle of Jericho, and the miraculous deliverance that God gave to them there. He delivered the city into their hands. And they were not without, they simply marched around the city these large number of times, and the walls fell flat. The obvious lesson of that, of course, is that in the Jerichos that we fight in our Christian experience, we simply have to have the help of Christ, or we're not going to handle it. That requires vigilance and obedience. That is, he told them to march around seven times, and they did, and then seven times on the seventh day, and they did what he told them to do. It may have seemed very ridiculous to them, but they did it anyway. All right. So, in this battle with Satan, little things may be very important. If we want the Lord to hold us steady, we have to listen for His word to us. And if there's something we think we ought to do, or ought not to do, we must obey the Lord's voice in it, because our only hope is to follow Him. Otherwise, we'll be swamped by the flesh. But anyway, the Lord did deliver these children of Israel. And I can say to you that living each day in the name of Christ, putting our confidence in Him, does pay off in the long run. I suspect, as I look at life, my own life and others, I suspect that there are times when the Lord teaches us lessons by what we do. We go on and we do things, and He shows us what He wants by just letting us have experiences that are important to us. So even though you may go through a negative experience in your estimate, and you say, well, why doesn't the Lord keep me steady here? The chances are that that negative experience is going to be important in the shaping of the Spirit. So the issue is that we're not really left to ourselves in the ultimate outcome of the Spirit. Now, I said the Lord is not going to take us by the hand and keep us from getting into trouble that we might get into by our own willfulness. But the net result of our lives will be the shaping of our Spirit. But I've said to you over and over again, and I think it's so important, that the very turbulence of our earthly life has its ultimate effect on the growth of our spirit. So we are not in despair. We think sometimes that success is a long way off, but in our Christian life. But we mustn't despair. God is doing things within us, even whilst we are flopping around on the earth, in our own peculiar ways. Now, Joshua has, I'm just going to say that briefly, the land was divided up between various ones, and there are many, many stories in this book of Joshua that we could go into with you that would be interesting and so forth. But I must move along, because I think that it's not our purpose to exhaust the book of Joshua. So it was my intention tonight to kind of wind things up. Joshua had gathered the people together, and he was getting ready to die. He knew that. And so he gathered the people together for a last sermon, a last discussion with them, more or less. So I thought maybe we ought to take a look at this 24th chapter and just see what's how we can sort of summarize the whole book. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, that is, of the river, in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. Now they came from actually Ur, the Chaldees, which is symbolically identified here as the flood. I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. So it's just a brief history here of what had happened. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen even unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Now, of course, recounting the steps of the forefathers of these people who now are possessing the land. I brought you unto the land of the Amorites, and which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hands. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. Now, so far, the whole story indicates that God had a purpose for the children of Israel, and he accomplished it with much wandering, much failure, much distress. Still, in the end, there was victory. Now, that I can assure you of. I cannot assure you that you will not have some problems in the flesh, but I can assure you that ultimately God will bring you through, your spirit through to victory, as he has done with them. Then he said, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from me before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. Important point here is that many times God won the battle for them without ever a fight. He just simply disintegrated the enemy in one way or another. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. God is able to do what he wants to do. He will accomplish his purpose one way or another. And he had in mind to bring these people into this land, and so he brought them into it. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, that is a crucial item, a crucial thrust in the entire book of Joshua, but even further back. Constantly we are faced with choices. We're continually called upon to focus on that which the Lord wants in our lives, and to serve him or to serve ourselves. That choice constantly comes up over and over again. And wherein we recognize that we are spirit beings, that we belong to Christ, basically our choices should be in that direction, and if so, we will, in the end, come out on top, you see, in our daily lives. Not that we will be lost to heaven, or lost to our, lose our salvation, but that being children of God, being His servants, we will always benefit from making choices that reflect that relationship, you see. And the children of Israel, over and over again, faced with choices, made mistakes, and had their problems from it. But wherever they followed the Lord, He was very faithful in winning battles for them, in delivering them, in providing for them, over and over again, and they profited from it. So Joshua, in the last analysis, looking at this vacillating bunch of human beings, had to say to them, God has brought us all this way, He's taken care of us, ministered to our needs, given us provision, and now you'll do well to make your choice to continue to serve Him and not get yourself tied up with pagan idols or with the flesh, with the world, as it might reflect. Keep yourself on God's side in all the decisions, and ultimately your life will be far more rewarding, far more fulfilling. But it's the struggle that takes place in the process of salvation that causes us difficulty. And as I said before, and I'll just conclude with the idea that the coming of the Spirit of Christ into our spirits has guaranteed our salvation for us, so that we are not in the same position the children of Israel were. And whereas we are also called upon to make our choices as they were, yet there is an underlying current of the life-giving Spirit of Christ within us that keeps us steady, whereas they didn't have that. You see, they only had the external direction of God or provision of God. So Joshua comes to the end of his days with this appeal to the people. Of course, they said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, and yet they turned around and did it. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. So here they're relating all the wonderful things that God has done for them. And then later they turned right around and followed the pagan idols. They had the right heart here, the right thoughts. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. They said to him, they said to Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. But then, as I say, they gave witness that this is what they wanted, but it wasn't very long before the whole nation turned away from God. Not perhaps these people. I think they made their choice and stayed with it. But the nation of Israel kept continually drifting away from God and getting into trouble in one way and another. Well, I think we'll conclude with that. And remember, our great difference is that the Spirit of Christ is in us and that He is bringing our lives through this morass and this maze to serve Him and to follow Him into eternity. And any who want to follow Him and who want to do what He wants will be given the grace ultimately to do it. We may not always respond right away, but ultimately we wind up doing what He wants if we genuinely want that to be true in our lives. We say, Lord, I remember times in my life when I didn't want to make a certain choice and I wanted to make another one, but I had to say, Lord, You just see to it that I make this the right choice. Just see to it. And ultimately, I made the right choice. That's the only thing you can do. You say, well, Lord, I'm not strong enough. Just see to it that I do what's right. Well, we'll stop here. Father, we thank You for these words again. Some touch with the things of the Spirit of God. We pray that we may have the strength and grace to follow You and fulfill Your purpose in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.